Good morning.
Good morning.
y'all know me like that now, huh? I'm family now. All right. Well, you know where I'll be after church. I'll be at Habit Burger, so if y'all want to crash with me, you're welcome to join me. That's an open invitation for y'all. But it's good to be back here and prayerfully considering what God would have me to preach here. I had my own ideas, but the Lord had his ideas. So this morning we're going to consider the subject of the call of God from 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 through 11, which read, 1 Samuel 3, 1 through 11, the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. And the lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. The Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here am I." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again, the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call, go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears about it tingle." Lord, we ask you to come, and we ask you to open up our ears and our eyes and our hearts. We know that you're all about relationships, and nothing's more important to you than that every single man, woman, and boy, and girl from all different backgrounds here have a relationship with you. We know you're still in the business of not only using your word, but Holy Spirit to speaking to us. We pray that any obstacles or barriers that would keep us from hearing your voice, no matter what you're saying to us today, would be removed. We know that some of us have come in here from a very difficult week. We've been physically hurt. We've been mentally wounded. We are tired. We are weary. Some of us are doubtful. Some of us are skeptics. Some of us are just burned out. Father, some of us are worried about the things of this world, like our bills, just relationships, and some of us are in need of healing. There are so many circumstances upon which we come in here today. But we come to you, the God we read about, who is our present help in time of trouble. We read that you are our refuge. We pray that you would be our refuge in a very spectacular way this morning. Not in a traditional rote, go through the songs, sermons, and leave here, but in a way that no one would leave here without encountering the true and the living God. And God, as we approach you, we're aware of our brokenness, of our sinfulness, of our fallenness, that every single person in here has fallen short of the glory of God. So we come to the throne of grace. This is our time of need. And we confess to you that we have fallen short. We confess our sins to you. Not only has everyone in this building sinned, but people outside of this. We confess the sins of our community, of our state, of our nation. And we ask for forgiveness. Father, we pray for our president and the cabinet. We pray for all of the branches and local and state governments. You asked us to pray for them, so we do. And we ask you to be merciful on them and give them wisdom that they might rule and steward your authority in righteous ways. We pray for our brothers and sisters all around the world that have already worshiped you. We pray that you sustain them and build them up and enrich them and protect them. We ask for our brothers who are being persecuted and our sisters who are being persecuted that you would protect and provide for them. So Lord, speak to us in this hour. Do what you need to do, so that we can hear your voice, not ours, your voice, not mine. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. The call of God. When I'm talking about the call of God here, I want to differentiate, and I want to make sure we know that I'm talking about when God calls someone to do something specific. Most of the men and women we read about in the 66 books, the canon, the Bible that we believe is written by God and has authority in that is inerrant, most of the men and women, boys and girls in that Bible were not only responding to a generic call to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength and neighbors themselves, but to a specific call. We know this because Adam was communing with God and he got a generic call to take dominion over all the earth. But we know that in the process of his relationship, he began to receive some specific calls. Moses received a specific call as he was doing his life. Noah received a specific call as he was running his life. Peter, James, and John received specific calls as they were doing their life. When we talk about the generic call, we affirm that God is always communicating to all people everywhere. In the words of Paul in Acts 17, God is calling all men everywhere to repent and to trust in Jesus. That's a general call. Another factor of the general call is to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is a general transcendent truth that we don't equivocate with. We're not trying to be politically correct with. It's just the truth. We are the sheep of him. He's made us. We didn't make ourselves. We belong to God, and he's called us to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's true for everybody. That's not special. That's unique to being human. But so is the second great commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. Every single person on the planet is responsible to not only love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, but also to love our neighbors as ourselves. This is part of a generic call for all people everywhere in any generation, no matter what people believe and what's going on. These types of commandments are general calls to all humanity. But in certain times and periods, during those times when God has given us these general calls, God often gives us specific calls. We might also say ways in particular to fulfill these general calls. And that's going to be our focus today from 1 Samuel. Now, historically, as I mentioned earlier, we realize that the world would not be the way it is today if some people had not listened to a specific call. We consider someone like Noah, who was just kind of living his life. And I know some people who love to celebrate their birthdays, but by the time you're 400 years old, I don't know if you're going to, I mean, if you ask me to come to your birthday party for the 400th time, I mean, I don't know what I'm going to get you. I done bought you everything on Amazon there's to buy. Like, I don't know, but Noah lived a long time. But during his normal life of living, he was called specifically to build an ark. And we are all thankful that he obeyed God even against the signs and the times where there was no rain. Noah had a specific call. We do think about a man named Moses who was going about his life who responded to a specific call. And we do think about Paul who was confronted on the road of Damascus Road and was saved and then received a specific call, a specific way to apply the gospel in terms of going to the Gentiles, and it is because he responded to that, dozens of churches were planted, and there was an emphasis on the non-Jewish world receiving Christ, upon which we are all recipients. What I'm saying is that we are all here because individuals have not only generically loved God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and their neighbors themselves, but specifically someone at some point in time in your life decided that God was calling them to apply these things specifically to you. And we are better off because of it. Now, I'm thankful to be in the midst of a church that believes that God can still talk to us, not only through his word, but based consistently with his word, but by his spirit. But I believe God is calling people. And I believe that when the day comes when the church stops believing that and stops pursuing that and stops expecting that, it's the day the church has chosen to die. Churches die when they stop pursuing and expecting God to call people to do stuff. Churches die when they get caught up and absolutely obsessed with just doing what the general calls and not listening to God calling the church and individuals within it to do specific things. And I want us to embrace this. Now, as we read 1 Samuel, I believe there's four lessons we can learn from God's calling of individuals. If we look at verses 1 through 3, we learn something about the circumstances in which the call of God can come to you. The circumstances in which the call of God can come to you. It says in verse 1, the boy Samuel was ministering before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare and there were not many visions. The word of the Lord was rare and there wasn't many visions. That means that God can call you specifically to do something when he's not calling a ton of people to do stuff. Now, some of us have been trapping in the Bible long enough to know that this is one of the key responses to men and women when God called them to do stuff. It's kind of like, why me? How come you're not telling nobody else to do this? Why you pick me? I don't see like 1,000 people lined up to do this. I feel like I'm the only one. 1 Samuel 3:1 says, the word of the Lord was rare and there were not many visions. In other words, God wasn't just pouring out special revelation. God wasn't calling all these specific people to these unique tasks. This was a barren time. This was a time of rote religion. This was a time where Israel was not necessarily on the come up. These were kind of normal, average times where there was kind of a famine of special revelation, a famine of God calling people to do something. It was kind of like live your life, pack your lunch pail, go to work, get off, do what you do, go to sleep, wake up and do it again. God wasn't really interrupting and doing miraculous things. But we learn that in the midst of those days, God can call you. God can call you. God can call you in the normal mundane patterns of life. God can call you even though he may not be calling a lot of people. We must be aware. But the second circumstance we see is that this boy Samuel is ministering before the Lord. And we're told in verses 2 and 3 where he's doing that. We're told that Eli, who's his overseer, he's an old man, and so his eyes are weak, and he can barely see. He's sleeping, and it says in verse 3 that the lamp of God, which provided light in the temple, hadn't gone out yet, but it's late at night. And Samuel's laying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God is. In other words, the circumstances, not only there's rare visions, God's not talking a lot in these days, but these guys are sleeping in the church. They're just sleeping. And they've been sleeping in the church for a while. Now, we know Samuel's pretty young. Don't know exactly how old he is. We could estimate, commentators debate. But we know Eli is old enough to where the glaucoma set in and he can barely see. But they're both laying down. And what we learn from this is they're just doing what they ordinarily do. They're not doing anything special. This was where they slept. They were in attendance to the house of God. Later on in this chapter, it says that after this special call came to Samuel, he woke up and he opened the house of God. We remember that his mother Hannah had prayed for him and God had given her Samuel, which means ask of the Lord. And she said, if you give me a son, I will literally raise him and then take him to the church and let him be there. Take him to the temple. So he's lived the majority of his life in the temple. This is normal for Samuel. Like many of our kids growing up in a Christian home and going to church and all these types of things, this is normal. In other words, Samuel and Eli are not doing anything abnormal. They're not going to a Call of God conference. They're not listening to a Call of God podcast. They're not out in Rock Center Park walking and the Holy Spirit falls upon them. They're just, actually, they're going to sleep. Like, the timing of this is conspicuous. It's like, what? Why didn't you get them while they were opening up the Torah? Why didn't you get them while they're killing a lamb? Why didn't you get them in the middle of a worship service? No, these guys are tired. They're about to go to sleep. But the call of God can come in rare times and in normal times. The second thing we learn from 1 Samuel is that the call of God can be confusing or confused. It says in verse 4, then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, here am I. And in verse 5, he says, he ran to Eli and said, here I am, you called me. But Eli said, I didn't call you. Go back and lay down. So he went and lay down. Now, you and I both know that Eli probably was annoyed. Right? You know that. I didn't call you. Go back and lay down. I think he was annoyed, and I'm pushing a little bit, because if he was really concerned, he would have said, yeah, what's going on? I didn't say, what, would you hear a voice? Or, we ain't nothing of that. He said, go lay down. Like, I'm tired. I'm old. I can't see. I've been with you all day. Your mom brought you here. I'm trying to train you up. Now, one thing we know about Eli is he's not a great father. We know that, tragically, because the part of the first call that God gives Samuel is to judge Eli's household. Eli had two sons who were blaspheming God in the temple, and the Bible says he never did anything about it. He just let them do it and lead people astray and bring destruction to the church of God, and God judged him and his household. So we can kind of bet that Eli's really not the top of the food chain when it comes to spirituality. So he's like, go to bed. I'm trying to sleep. I don't care what's going on. It says in verse 6, again the Lord called Samuel for the second time, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, here I am, you called me. This time Eli says, my son, I did not call. Go back and lay down. We see this confusion. Samuel thinks that Eli is calling him, but God is calling him. And this tells us that it is possible for God to be calling you and you think it's Mike Crawford. It's possible for God to be calling you and you think it's John Piper. It's possible for God to be calling you and you think it's some book you're reading. It's possible for you to come away from some radio show or from some song or from communion or from a small group experience or for getting with someone to pray, and you think, boy, that person's so amazing. They really ministered to me, forgetting that from him and to him and through him are all things. That it is God that is at work in us. It is possible to confuse the call of God with that of the call of a man or a woman. Now, verse 7 tells us why this call was so confusing to Samuel. It says, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. He didn't know the Lord. Now you say, well, what the heck does that mean? He's in the temple 24/7. He's sleeping in the church. This is a time for sobriety. Samuel was prayed for before he was conceived. Samuel was prayed for when he was conceived. Hannah wrote an amazing worship song in this very book in chapter 1 and 2 about the fact that she had this boy in her womb. Before this boy ever could get out of the womb and choose whether he was going to be a boy or a girl or a she or a he, Hannah said, you're going to be a boy. And you're going to be a minister. It's already set. This boy was then nursed and taken to the house of God. He had a mother that was as devoted to God as you could possibly be. She spent hours weeping and crying and fasting and praying. He had a father who was so devoted to the Lord. Chapter 1 says that he was willing to leave his family for extended amount of times to go to the temple by virtue of travel, not by Uber, not in his own car, but he would walk there. And you know, I believe that half of y'all wouldn't come to church if you had to walk. I mean, he comes from a committed church family. And God has now seen to fit to it through his mother to put him in the church. So here he is, opening the house of God, closing the house of God, sleeping next to the ark of God, sleeping next to all these artifacts like the lamp of God, in the very temple where the Torah is, where people get with God, where the priests are, where there's sacrifices. And the Bible says, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. What's going on here? How can you be this immersed and not know the Lord? How can you be this immersed, verse 7, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him? It is a sobering statement that reminds us that I can come to church, yea, I can even stand in the pulpit and preach to you and not know the Lord. You see, Christianity is something that you can actually perform. You can actually act out. You can learn how to be a Christian. When I got saved, some of you know, I got saved 18, 19 years old. You know, I was a rapper and I was doing all that kind of stuff. And I got saved, and the first time I went to church, it wasn't really a church, it was a chapel at the Master's College. And everybody stood up and they all had like dresses and shirts and ties on. And I had like acid wash jeans and some Jordans and like a t-shirt that was down here with stripes. You know what I mean? Had my little earring thing that I took out because I didn't want to get judged. You know what I mean? And I was standing there, and people knew how to stand up and sit down, and they knew when to go like this and go like that and other stuff. And I'm like looking around at them. I'm like, I can do this, but I don't know what's going on. So I learned how to pray. I learned how to go like this. I learned because I was watching y'all. But the thing is you can learn how to do that and still not know the Lord. You can learn how to do that and still not have the word of the Lord revealed to you. And Samuel knew, he looked like a believer, he looked like a faithful servant, but he could not recognize God's voice. He could not recognize God's call. He was trapping he was inundated with religion, but he couldn't recognize God's voice. Now, most mothers don't have this problem because I can take a mother in this church and I can blindfold that mother and take them in the foyer and put a bunch of kids in there and tell the kids, just start talking. And I could say, which one's your kid? She'll go, that one. Dads, I couldn't put you in that. Most of y'all don't know. He'd be like, can someone help me? Honey, where's the kid, right? Most of us don't know. But there's something about a mother. She's tuned in. She's been listening to that baby. She's been literally listening to that baby since that baby was moving around in the womb, intimately equated with the language, the physical, emotional, spiritual, vocal language of her child. She can recognize that voice. Samuel could not recognize the voice of the Lord, even though he was in the temple and being raised up to be a priest and a prophet. The calling of God can be unrecognizable because you don't really know God. You know Christianity, you know theology, you know you're supposed to come to church, you know you're supposed to give money, you know you're supposed to serve, you know you're not supposed to have sex before marriage, you know all these things. But you don't know God. Literally, Jesus could come in the flesh. He would walk right past you and you would not know him. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. The third thing we learn from this is that people can help us discern the call of God. People can help us discern the call of God. I love this because a third time it says in verse 8, the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli, and he said, here I am, you called me. And then it says, then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. And I can't help but to believe that one of the things that helped Eli to realize this was pain. He wasn't getting no sleep. He's like, you know what? I got to deal with this. Eli realizes, wait, God's calling you. So he says to Samuel, go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So Samuel went and lay down. And what we learn from this is that though you may not be able to recognize God's call in your life, other people can help you recognize God's call in your life. You know, I wouldn't be here if God hadn't specifically called me to come plant a church that plants churches in Baltimore, Maryland. And I remember when God gave me that call, like I remember, and I remember, like many people in the Bible, saying, no, not me, I'm the wrong person, all these types of things, making all these excuses. And then I remember meeting Brian Howard, which many of you know, and I went and had lunch with him, and I tried to convince him that God wasn't calling me, and he was like, no, he's calling you. And I was like, okay, well, get me another leader. And he's like, that's fine. So we sat with another leader. He's like, no, he's calling you. And then finally I said, we sat with the leader of a major church planting network, and we flew to his town, and we had lunch, and I laid out my case before him. And he goes, so what's your question? I said, well, you know, is God calling me? And he looked at me and said, that is the clearest call of God I've ever heard in my life. Goodness, are you kidding me? It means I have to move. This is crazy. It was interesting that other people could see it clearer than I could see it. Eli realized God's calling you, Samuel. And Samuel needed Eli to help him to do this. And brothers and sisters, I'm going to contend and suggest that the church of God needs to be doing this with one another. We need to be helping each other discern God's call in our lives. Now, this requires a few things. Number one, it requires that you're actually in relationships with people. Not just coming to church. Coming to church is great, but you actually have relationships with people, because Eli and Samuel had a relationship. And it also requires that you go camping and try to fall asleep. And then, no, it doesn't require that. Y'all know I ain't no camper, and I ain't gonna ask you to do something that I didn't do. I don't camp, right? I don't camp. So those of you who know, whoa, Pastor Mike, you gonna come speak at the camp. Is there a hotel I can stay at? You know what I'm saying? I did my time sleeping in the camps, getting bit by the mosquitoes and all that kind of stuff. And God has called me out of it. And that I am assured of. And I don't need Eli either. But you know, the church of God is an amazing organism that's designed and created and retrofitted and gifted to help us see the call of God in other people's lives. You remember when Paul got saved, right? He became Paul. Saul became Paul, and he got saved. Remember, he went up to Jerusalem, and the Bible says in Acts 9, he tried to associate, and they were like, nah, I don't think so. You was locking us up and having us killed. Now you want to come to the lunch afterwards in the foyer and hang out with us and get to know us? Is you crazy? We're calling the cops. Matter of fact, we got some on staff right now. We're taking you to jail. There's a cop car right out there. We're going to walk you right over there, Brother Paul. You can go do your time. Like, no, we're not doing that. But Barnabas realized God was calling Saul of Tarsus. And Barnabas went and made a case, this is crazy, isn't it, before the church, and tried to convince the church that Saul was now Paul. And that God had not only called him to be a Christian, and that the church was being specifically called to embrace Paul, but also God, in his craziness, had called Saul to be Paul to now be an apostle. And the Bible says in Galatians chapter 2 that he went up to Jerusalem and he submitted himself to Peter, James, and John. And you know what their conclusion was? Just like God has called Peter to the Jews, we now realize he's called you to the Gentiles. Only remember the poor. The church plays a role in the calling of men and women to ministry. The church plays a role in the calling of people, specific calls, and it's a glorious privilege that we have to help people recognize that call. At Freedom Church, we have something we call an advisory ballot. And we pass out an advisory ballot once a year. And we let our members prayerfully consider 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. And they give us advice as to men that they think might be being called to ministry. and we take those lists and we go talk to those guys, and we put those guys in training, and we raise those guys up, and we help those guys discern whether they're called. Because most people are like, nah, not me, I can't talk, I'm jacked up, I can't do this. And we come alongside them and say, no, God's really calling you. And as a result, we've seen a stable of men be raised up, people be raised up, and people going to plant churches. The church is a great place to have your call clarified. And we need that help. The last thing we learn is we learn what it takes to receive the calling and act on it. It says, the word of the Lord came, in verse 10, and I love how it says he stood there. Calling at other times. Samuel, Samuel, then Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. And what we learned is that if you're going to hear and receive and act on God's call, first of all, you have to have a humble disposition. Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. And see, when you're a servant, you know you got a boss. And you know that you got to be listening for their voice, and you got to be thinking, well, what do they want from me? When you're a servant, you have a different perspective. You realize that, well, nothing I have is mine. Everything I have is borrowed. I'm stewarding everything. I'm stewarding my thoughts, my emotions, my body, my gifts, my money, my house, my ambitions. Nothing belongs to me. It's all been given to me. I did not work for it. God has deposited it to me. And now when the master says, Michael, you say, your servant is listening. You need a humble disposition. But secondly, you got to use your ears. He says, your servant is listening. Got to use your ears. And you know what it takes to listen? It takes time and space. And I know I've said this before, but, and I know some of you will say, well, you're not old yet, but yesterday I went on a bike ride with one of our church planters. He's 35. And we pulled out of his driveway. I told him not to hurt me. And we made a right, and it was a big old hill. I was like, dude, it's like 30 seconds. And he looks over at me, he goes, oh, it's not that big of a hill, you'll be fine. I was like, I'm gonna be in trouble. I'm in trouble, I'm gonna have to call Kevin, I'm gonna die. You know, he was just so young and so strong and so optimistic. And I was like, but you're not listening to me. You know, you need time and space. And you know, in the world we live in a very noisy world. I would be interested if someone did some research, which they probably already have and we just don't know about it, on noise levels. Just think with me for a second. Like, what was the noise levels like in like 1920 on this property? What would you hear if you were here? Right, cows. It's about right. Like, not a lot, right? Not a lot of noise. Not a lot of noise. And noise is not just sound. Noise can also be measured in activity. So if that's true, never in human history have we had so much noise to contend with. So much noise that is vying for our attention. So much noise that is vying for these two ears. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. I'm in the right disposition, many of us are, but many of us can't hear God because it's too noisy in your life. You got too many things going on to hear God. You say, that sounds crazy. Because it is crazy. We got so much going on, we can't even hear the God who has all the stuff going on in our own lives. What it requires is time and space. And Samuel had the time and space because it was late at night, he was laying in his bed, and he was quiet, which is probably why God came to him at that time. Because it's quiet, and he's alone. And it says the Lord stood there as at other times and talked to him. And he finally said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And God says to him, "See, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone tingle." Brothers and sisters, I want to conclude with four things. The first is we need to realize that the future is behind us. You know, this text says the boy Samuel was ministering in the temple. One of my great concerns with the rest of my life is to figure out how to empower youth. You know, I was just thinking and worshiping, and I looked up on stage. It's like all these cats. All these people, they're like young. This dude back here, I don't even know who he was. He was like, and I'm like, that's a workout for me. So much energy, but so inviting. So like alluring. You know, Jesus was 33 years old when he died. The Bible says he was about 30 when he began his ministry. I wonder how many of you would have a problem with a 30-year-old leading this church. Some of you know that there was this white guy who was in England, and he's called the Prince of Preachers. His name was Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Started preaching at 16. By the time he was 18, he had thousands of people getting saved. By the time he was 20, they had to find arenas that he can preach in. 20, 30,000 people listening to him preach. David was a young guy when he killed Goliath. Timothy was a young man. You say, what's your point? Samuel was a young boy when God called him. Do we have a paradigm and a framework in the Church of the Living God that allows for God to come into our church and call boys and girls at a young age to something specific? Or are we so in love with people with beards who can barely walk that we want them to lead us? Do we think that because you're old, you're smart? Because you've been in church 30 years, you're wise? Because you've been married to the same person for 30 years, that your marriage is godly? Or do we believe the Bible? Do we believe Scripture? Do we believe that the future is behind us? And if we want someday to be able to see in 20 or 30 years a church like this thriving, then we've got to turn our heads and look behind us. We've got to, as an older generation, consider ourselves Davidic. And the younger generation as Solomon's. And it is our job to get all the resources together so that they can build the temple. You look at most of the sociological movements in the history of this world, the good ones, unfortunately the bad ones too, and most of them have been led and catalyzed by young people. The great revivals, one of the critiques of the revivals that went on in the 1700s and 1800s was that Wesley was so young, Whitfield was so young. Who are these young guys out here preaching in barns? Young people. Now I know a lot of people are saying, but. I'm just saying, the future's behind us. And I believe that those of us who have crossed over 40 and 50 and 60 and 70 and 80 years old, we've got to begin to think, how are we equipping and empowering the next generation? And we're facing a virtual epidemic in the Church of God. All our young people are leaving us. They don't like us anymore. They want to go worship at the altar of Beyonce and Jay-Z, and we just don't know what to do with them. And they're on Instagram, and social media is the enemy. And blah, 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 blah. No, it's really simple. It's really simple. Could it be that we, the older folks, are looking at the young kids and going, this is our church. Wait your turn. Then we read the Bible, and the Bible says, While he was a boy, God called him. One of the dead guys says, every man knows that if religion's worth anything, it's got to be worth everything. Is there a place in the church of God for the youth of God to be used of God, to be mightily empowered by God? And let's face it, when we go to war, we don't send 60-year-old men because they know it's crazy. When we go to war, we get the 19-year-old man and we say, jump out of that plane with a bunch of stuff, land, get all incognito, and go to war. And they're like, woo-ha, yes, woo! And then when it comes to church, we've domesticated it so much that all we're asking young people to do is get a cup of coffee. And they're like, Starbucks is better. I don't want to come to church. We've got to realize that the future is behind us and that God is calling young people. And it is our job to be the Elis and to recognize the Samuels, not just the men, but the women who God is calling. The young women God is calling to the mission field. The young women God is calling to areas of leadership. I believe, my personal belief, is that women should not occupy the office of elder. But it is also my belief that women can plant churches, because that's in the book of Acts. I just believe that we've got to make room for young people. Secondly, what keeps us from hearing God's call? Real quick, three things. First, our emotions. Fear. If we're honest, we really don't want God to talk to us, because when God talks to us, he says some crazy stuff. Fear. We're afraid. We're afraid. And we have reason to be, because sometimes God calls you to do great things, crazy things, scary things. Shame. Shame is the feeling that there's something wrong with me. Now, if you believe something's wrong with you, then you're not the right person for God to call. And there's many people in the church that walk around feeling like there's something wrong with them, so that when God does call them, their pushback is, not me, I'm broken. You mean like Noah slept with his daughters and got drunk? You mean like Moses, who killed a dude and then asked God to kill him like three times? You mean like David, do I need to keep going? You mean like Peter? Is that what you mean? Like most of the people in the Bible, we're broken. We have this idea that not me. Why not you? I thought that it's about God's glory. God gets more glory when he operates out of broken people than put together people. And then some of us don't respond to God's call because we're just guilty. And guilt is a performance-based emotion. In other words, we have sinned too much. You don't understand. I'm jacked up. I lust. I do all this bad stuff, and I'm angry, and I treat my wife this way, and I treat my husband, and I'm having sex out of marriage, and I've got this secret addiction the church doesn't know about. I'm depressed. I thought about killing myself. Look, I'm not the person. I'm a jacked up person. I'm so guilty. God has to call some clean people. Really? Where are they? Because I've read my Bible and there's only been one clean person. His name is Jesus. The rest of us are jacked up. Our unbelief keeps us from it. That God would call it. God would really speak to me? Like really? Not just a sermon and a word, but like really speak to me. Yes, God is communicative. He's relational. 66 books, yes, but his spirit is still alive today and speaking. Listen, if I didn't believe this, I would never preach again in my life. This is stupid what I'm doing right now, unless God speaks. If God speaks, this is the most reasonable thing I could ever do with my life, that I could be a conduit for God to call you. Yes, but if God doesn't speak, this is the dumbest thing to ever do. Unbelief will keep you from believing that God would ever call you. And then there's the God of comfort. The God of comfort, which we worship. I love comfort, but comfort should facilitate us being more risky, not less. Comfort should facilitate us being more retrofitted and more equipped to go do crazy things for God. Like cool things for God, innovative things for God, creative things for God. God says many times, see, I want to do something new. And so, but our comfort will keep us trapped in our traditions, not unbiblical traditions, but in our traditions that will keep us from hearing God. So brothers, sisters, boys and girls, what's God calling you to do? What's he calling you to do? What's he saying to you right now? What's he revisiting? What's that voice of the Holy Spirit saying, see, I had to bring a guy from California all the way out here to tell you this. See, I had to bring him here and give him this message 3 weeks ago. See, I had to tell you this. He's calling someone in this room. He's calling a man. He's calling a woman. He's calling a family. He's calling a young man, a young woman. He's calling someone to do something specific, not just go to church, something specific. Who are you and what is God calling you to do? Because there ain't no way I'm the only one. Oh, thank you, Pastor Mike, for coming out here. No. If God would call me here, you're already here. Maybe some of y'all are supposed to go to California. I don't know. I know God's calling some people in here to repent. Turn away from what you're really doing. He's speaking to you right now, and you know it. You're sitting there right now going, how is he in my mind? Because I'm one with the force, and the force is with me. No, I'm kidding. You know I love Star Wars. I had to say that. It just fits so perfect. So how does he know this? Remember what Samuel said? Here I am. This is the Holy Spirit talking to you. He's calling you to repent from that sin. He's calling you to reconciliation with him. He's calling you to reconcile with that brother and that sister, with your wife, with your husband, with your children, with your mother and father, to stop the enmity, stop the nonsense and the drama. He's calling you to make amends. And if Jesus would go to the cross so that we could be right with him, how come we can't pick the phone up? How come we can't sit with a brother and sister and say, here's how I'm sorry? How come we can't be at peace with all men so far as it depends upon us? He's calling us to reconciliation, and he's calling us to restoration for healing. He's calling, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You come, and then you come again, and you get like Zacchaeus. And if you can't see him, then you climb up a tree to get to him. By all means, you get to Jesus. And he's calling you to salvation, to repent and to trust Christ, and to begin to follow him, and to get baptized, and to have your life completely reshaped and reoriented. You know, typically in the month of July, I don't preach. So don't call me, because I'm not preaching. I try to rest. So literally, this is like my last sermon. I don't want to be all dramatic, but I don't believe in accidents. God's calling somebody. We want you to respond to that call.